Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you just for your continuing goodness toward us. Thank you for our guest Pastor Dale, who recently taught on this passage. We thank you that your word endures forever, that we are able to grow from it. We pray that your word would bear fruit in our lives. We pray that you be with us tonight in our study and guide us in the truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're in John chapter 15, and this week let's start by reading verses 1 through 11. I hope this is familiar. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he cleans it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. We did start this chapter last week. We looked at the first three verses. We saw the persons that are pictured in this illustration. First, Jesus is the true vine. His Father is the vine grower. And there are branches, some that bear fruit and some that do not bear fruit. I guess I can go back to the broad view of the chapter, kind of the outline here. We have the disciples' relation to Christ in the first 11 verses, and the key verb here is to abide. And the next part of the chapter deals with the disciples' relation to one another, and that key word there is love. And then in the end of the chapter, we have the disciples' relation to the world. They are to bear witness to the world, but at the same time, the world will hate them. So we're still in this first part, yes.
So the key word is abide, which is action, right?
Okay. So we'll get to that word in just a minute. Very shortly. I just had a few more words of review, and then we'll start looking at abide before we actually get into the text. So in verse 2, we saw the work of the Father. First we saw the persons, then we saw the work of the Father. He takes away every unfruitful branch, and he cleans or prunes every branch that does bear fruit, so that it will bear more fruit. And then in verse 3, we saw that Jesus' disciples were already clean through the word that Jesus spoke. So they had been born again. They had life in Christ through faith in his word. And now he, as a vine, the true vine, was continually imparting spiritual life into them. The Father, the vine grower, the farmer, he does what is necessary to receive the most fruit from the branches. He removes unproductive ones and he prunes the ones that are bearing fruit. But the goal, the overall goal of the vine dresser is to obtain much fruit. So as we come to verse 4 tonight, we see the importance of abiding in the true vine. The branch must abide in the vine in order to bear fruit. So here we'll look at abide. From verses 4 through 10, we find this word abide 10 times in these 7 verses, and then once more in verse 16. In verse 16, he says that your fruit would abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And that's the last time it's used in this chapter. So just kind of for the starting point of getting what it means to abide, I looked up the word abide in the English dictionary. This came up with these three definitions. First, to wait, to pause, or to delay. And there are a couple places in the Bible where even this Greek word is translated to tarry. So it kind of gives that idea there. Second one is to stay, to continue in the place, to have one's abode, to dwell, or to sojourn. And we'll look at that a little bit later. And then the third one is to remain stable or fixed in some state or condition, to continue, to remain. So that's the English word to abide, but not all your translations may say that, and we'll look at that a little bit later. But next, I looked up the Greek word here in this verse. It is meno, and it's I found a couple of definitions. One is to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. Another dictionary said to remain or to abide. That is to not to depart, not to leave, to continue to be present, to maintain unbroken fellowship with one. So we kind of have a good idea, I think, already of what is being said here. And then next I looked at how some other English Bibles translate this word in this verse. The Amplified Bible says, dwell in me and I will dwell in you. Live in me and I will live in you. Various translations say, remain in me and I will remain in you. A couple of them say, remain in me and I in you. One says, continue in me and let me continue in you. And one I found says, you must remain in union with me and I will remain in union with you. So again, we have some different words that could be put in place there. Another point of interest, I guess, is how is this word used or translated elsewhere in the New Testament? This word, meno, it's found 118 times in the New Testament, and 68 of those are in John's writings. So he is the writer who used it the most in the New Testament, and 40 of those times are in this book, the Gospel of John. And the context here is dealing with a vine and its branches, so we kind of already can get an idea just by reading what is in mind here, but it could be good to see how he uses this word in other places. The first time it's found in this gospel is in chapter 1, verse 32, where John the Baptist bore witness at Jesus' baptism, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he abided on him. The Holy Spirit remained on Jesus. He did not leave him. Still in chapter 1, in verses 38 and 39, it's translated stay, to stay. There two of John the Baptist's disciples began to follow Jesus, and he said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. So it's three times in those two verses, staying or stayed. And that time it has to do with physical location where Jesus was staying, where he was living, where his home was. It's used that same way a few times in chapters 10 and 11. Then in chapter 5, we see Jesus was speaking to the Jews who wanted to kill him after he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. He healed him on a Sabbath, and then he declared his equality with God, and that's why they were seeking to kill him. He then spoke of the Father bearing witness about him. In verse 38 of chapter 5, he said, you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. They did not believe Jesus, the Son of God, and so God's word was not abiding or living in them. Yes, there's a link there with abiding and believing.
Yeah, look at John 4, your Father.
That's coming up. Before that, in verse 6, Jesus spoke of abiding in him. Abiding in him. So that should closely connect with what he's saying here, abide in me and I in you. But in chapter 6, from verse 56 through 58, he said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." So there it has to do with a partaking of Christ and a sharing in his life. We have living because of him. In chapter 14, Jesus taught that the Father abides in him, in verse 10, and that the Spirit of truth abides with the disciples, in verse 17. The Father abides in Christ, he dwells in him, and he works through him. The Holy Spirit is constantly present with us to help us. We saw those in chapter 14. Now here in chapter 15, verse 4, Jesus does not say, "Abide with me and I with you," but he says, "Abide in me and I in you." This shows the closeness, the union, the fellowship that we have with the Lord. Again, the picture here is of a vine with its branches. They are connected. The vine gives life to the branches, and the branches bear fruit. Any questions or comments on this word abide before we get to verse 4 now?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, chapter 5. His word, the Father's word, does not abide in you because you do not believe in him whom he sent. That's, yeah, the reverse of that statement. If you did believe, then his word would abide. Okay. Okay.
What do you think, Ryan?
Just the word itself is to stay in a thing. If you're in the faith, if he's talking about faith and abiding in faith, is to continue to believe.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. Abide by itself doesn't mean faith, but depending on how it's used, it could include that idea, I suppose. Well, just on the earthly level, it could be to live in an abode, a house. That's a place where you live. So I guess we could think of faith, kind of the starting point of faith, when you first believe, but then when you as you continue believing, as you continue living, you are abiding in that faith. You're still believing. But you won't continue if you never had that initial belief, if that makes sense.
Yeah, because you could. Okay.
Mm-hmm. It is the same word there. Yeah. Okay. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I think I mentioned this last week, but the goal of the farmer is for the branches to bear much fruit. However, the command to the branches is not bear fruit. He doesn't tell the disciples bear fruit. Instead, he tells them to abide. Or if we want to substitute some of those other definitions here, we could say live in me, remain in me, continue in me, stay in me, or maintain unbroken fellowship with me. That is to abide in me. This is a command. It's something that we are responsible to do. Although, ultimately, we recognize that it is God who is at work in us to do his good pleasure. You may be wondering how. How are Jesus' disciples to abide in him? What shall we do to work the works of God? Or how can we stay in the faith? How can we not fall away? But the first thing is the starting point, to believe in him whom God sent. That is, to believe in Jesus, believe that He is who he said he is. He is the Son of God. Trust him for your salvation. Believe that his work is sufficient, that in him you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And then after that initial act of faith, we are to continue in the faith, to continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Let his word abide in you. We'll get to that later in verse 7. But the idea here is to keep the faith, to persevere. Jude says to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Okay. Yeah, we see believe is a much repeated word in this gospel. I forget now, I think it was 99 or 101 times or something, that word's in the Gospel of John, to believe. So that's one of the themes of that book, this book. But here, to abide, stay in the faith. Don't fall away, don't turn aside. One of the songs goes, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. So there's responsibility to remain in Christ is on, it's on us, it's our responsibility, but the power to do this comes from God, which may seem strange. Why are we commanded to do something that it's God doing? There are warnings throughout Scripture, warnings that that warn against departing from the faith, and then encouragements to persevere in the faith. But it is the work of God too at the same time. But in Colossians 1, 22 and 23, it says, he reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard.
Right on, there it is. And not only that, look what else it says. Faith come by, and hearing by the word of God. So if we're in his word, would not our faith get stronger and stronger because the faith came by hearing and hearing?
Okay. So it will, but at the same time, there's a sense in which we are required to put some effort into it. We aren't just to sit back and say, God's going to do it all for me.
Is that more faith without works?
It could be, sure. Works, then we could think of as fruit. Yeah.
Yeah, if that makes sense, because that's what he was talking about over there. So.
He did, yeah. Hebrews 3:14 says, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. But Jesus said earlier that my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give to them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man snatch them out of my hand. So there is that sense of we are secure in his hand, that we will never perish, we will never be losing that salvation, losing that union with Christ. But yeah, at the same time, we have a responsibility to keep that relationship,
yeah,
keep it going.
I understand that. I just want to make sure I'm abiding in him always and bearing good fruit.
Okay.
You know what I mean? Because
yeah.
If I'm not, then there's a problem. I need to...
Okay.
You know, that's what I thought abiding means.
Okay. Abiding in him would include that, yes. One commentary says, it is certainly true that once a man is truly saved, he remains saved forever, yet God does not keep a man on the way of salvation without exertion, diligence, and watchfulness on man's part. And the strength thus to persevere in the faith is ever from God, from him alone. So it's a bit of a paradox. We don't even have our own strength to hold on to him, but it's his strength. He's holding us, but we have to put in that, use that strength he gives us, so to speak.
Yes, he gave us the faith.
Okay. There are two different aspects now of abiding in Christ. We can speak positionally abiding in Christ. We are in Christ. We're in that salvation. born of God, adopted into his family, secure in his hands. We have passed out of death into life. God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, or transferred us out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We who are in Christ will always be in Christ. We're kept by the power of God for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We will never perish, and no one can snatch us out of Jesus' hands or out of his Father's hand. But that doesn't negate our responsibility to abide in him by his power. So how do we put this together? Well, one commentary on this point went to the book of Acts near the end, where Paul was a prisoner on a ship on the way to Rome. And there in Acts 27, they were caught in a violent storm. They were being severely storm-tossed for many days. They threw the cargo overboard. Eventually, they lost hope of being rescued. I think they didn't even see the sun for several days, it says. And then Paul stood up in the middle of them. He advised them to be cheerful, saying, "There will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night, an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, be cheerful, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.'" So there Paul had received God's promise that they would all live. But a little bit later, the sailors were trying to escape from the ship secretly. But Paul said to the centurion, "Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved." Now, this may appear to be a conflict with what God had shown to Paul already. He said that there would be no loss of life, but then Paul gave that warning, "Unless these sailors stay, then you cannot be saved." But there was no actual contradiction, because the soldiers had the sailors stay in the ship, and they were all saved. The warning didn't contradict the promise, because they heeded the warning.
So they needed to stay in the ship.
They did, yes.
They had to believe what he had said. Just like we believe, we get saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit.
So it's a similar case here, though. The warning or command is to abide in Christ, but this does not contradict the promise that we are secure in him, and that the Lord will lose none of whom the Father has given him. We have that responsibility. Those who are in him will heed, will obey, and will abide, and they will bear fruit. So we have that responsibility, but it doesn't really go against what God has said already. I guess we could say that this is related to the teaching that the saints, those who are actually in Christ, will persevere. They will stay in the faith. But the other side of that is God preserves them. He holds them. So there's kind of two sides to that same issue. The second way in which we can speak of abiding in Christ, besides our position in him, our being saved, the second way is our practical relationship with him. We are to consciously enjoy fellowship with him, seeking to do his will, bringing our requests to him, prayerfully reading through what he has spoken to us in his word. This is walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the desires of the flesh. This is living in obedience to his word. We who believe in Jesus do abide in him in both senses. We are in Christ positionally, and we have fellowship with him day by day. If a person does not have ongoing fellowship with Christ, if that aspect of abiding is missing, he's not being obedient to God's word in any way, then that's because that first part hasn't happened yet. He has not yet been saved. And then the result of abiding in Christ is that he abides in us. Abide in me and I in you, or I will in you. There's no verb in that part. It's just I in you. But that's the result of us abiding in him. The two go together. If we abide in Christ, he will abide in us.
So applying his word has a lot to do with it.
Yes, that's the relational aspect, I suppose.
You believe and apply his word.
Okay. Those are two things to do. That is abiding. That's sure. Yeah. Keep believing and obey his word.
Yeah, remember that verse we read? What was it? 1 John 2:5 that we went over when we studied it in your Bible study? Whoso keepeth his
name. Yep. He used that word abide quite a bit in 1 John also. That was another book that has a heavy emphasis on abiding.
Doesn't the scripture say somewhere if you forget about me?
If we deny him, he will also deny us, we're told. So that's kind of the warning here, the same kind of warning, sure. Okay. I was actually thinking of a different one that says the same thing, 2 Timothy, if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself.
Wow.
But that other passage says much the same. If we confess him, he will confess you. If you deny him, he will deny you. So the result then is that Christ abides in us. He lives his life through us, and we receive strength and nourishment from him. We grow and we grow and we bear his fruit. It is necessary to abide in him in order to bear fruit. The branch that's separated from the vine cannot bear fruit. That should be pretty obvious on the material level. If you cut a branch off of a plant, that branch is going to not bear fruit. We'll see other things that will happen to that branch in verse 6. But it dries up. It's not going to produce anything once it's cut off from the vine. So it is necessary to abide in him to bear fruit. We can do nothing good apart from Christ. Paul wrote in one place, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. So the only good thing that's in us is Christ in us. If the branch is not in the vine, it has no life. He is our life. Somewhere else, John writes that he is the true God and eternal life. So Christ is our life. He is the vine. We are just a branch. We get our life from him. Mm-hmm. We'll look at his word more in verse 7, but you're on the right path, yeah. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, he says there. We'll get to that next week, I hope. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus made the metaphor very clear to his disciples. He is the vine. He already said this in verse 1. I am the true vine. And now he says, you are the branches. He hadn't actually said this before. He has talked about branches, but he hasn't said that they are branches. We did see in the previous verse, we just saw that the branch that does not abide in him does not bear fruit. And here we see the other side of it. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. So one does not abide and bears no fruit, but the other does abide and bears not just a little, but much fruit. Bearing fruit then is not something that we do of ourselves in our own strength, but it is through the life of the vine that we bear his fruit.
Anything is a very powerful word.
It is.
Anything.
Okay.
You can't do nothing.
Okay.
Even take a step.
Okay. There is that sense where all of humanity, every person is completely dependent on God. In him we live and breathe and have our being. We could not exist apart from him, apart from his will.
Well, isn't it the Holy Spirit that helps us to be more
Christ? It is, yes. But I forget where I was going with that now. Okay, I guess it wasn't important. So, yeah, we'll get to that at the end. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But we are to be growing more and more like the Lord Jesus. We are to be conformed to his image, walking just as he also walked. And we are only able to bear fruit through our union with the Lord. If we are not united with him, we cannot bear fruit. But if you are abiding in Christ, and then he is abiding in you, then you are bearing much fruit. That means you are ever increasing in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You are growing in faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. The afflictions that God brings upon us are working in us perseverance, proven character, and hope that does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. These things are all growing in us. We are bearing fruit in our lives. If you look closely at your life and you do not see these things growing in you, you don't see any good fruit, then that would be a cause for concern. Make sure that you've taken that first step, that you have that faith in Christ alone. Because apart from him, you can do nothing. You cannot bear good fruit. You cannot please the Father. Nothing that you do can be acceptable to God, because we're told whatever is not done in faith is sin. So that's the starting point, faith. And then once you've got that, as you continue in the faith, as you abide in him, you will bear fruit, much fruit. Okay, yeah?
This is to make one another love him.
Love. Yes. So that kind of starts that theme of love, which moves on to the next section. Verse 9 kind of starts love. We see love in 9 in verse 10. And then again in 12 through 17. Now there's a teaching back in the early church age called Pelagianism. It was a doctrine put forward by Pelagius, which denied original sin and affirmed the ability of humans to be righteous. But this teaching was condemned as heresy by the Council of Ephesus in the year 431. But a little later, there was an offshoot of that called semi-Pelagianism, brought forth by a follower of John Cassianus. He was a French monk. He modified the doctrines of Pelagius by denying human merit and maintaining the necessity of the Spirit's influence, while on the other hand, he rejected the Augustinian doctrines of election, the inability of man to do good, and the certain perseverance of the saints. So throughout history, people have struggled with this. The church has struggled with it, thinking that some think that man is able to do good to bring himself to God. But that is false. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. There is no good thing we can do without him.
That's like saying you can clean up your act before you go and ask Jesus in your
heart. Right. It's like that. It cannot happen. You cannot do anything. You can do nothing. You can't do nothing. So we are completely dependent on Christ to do any good thing in God's sight. Apart from him, we can only sin. That's all we can do apart from him. Another commentary here says, The various systems of heathen philosophers were all calculated to confirm the pride of man. The tendency of the gospel, on the contrary, is to humble and abase the soul. Its sublimest doctrines are by far the most humiliating. The sovereignty of God, for instance, annihilates, as it were, our fancied greatness. The atonement of Christ brings to naught our boasted goodness. Thus, the mysterious doctrine of union with Christ proclaims our insufficiency for anything that is good. Our blessed Lord declares this, first by comparison, and then in plain terms, without me, ye can do nothing. So, there's no room for pride. We can do nothing good apart from Christ.
That's right. I always tell myself it's...
Okay.
You know, I remind myself of that all the time because I don't want to be caught up in it. Oh, you know, I don't want to be caught up in that. I know it's not well. You know?
Okay. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned.
Well, I heard that first time. You know.
Okay. So, we see several more results of not abiding in Christ, the true vine. We did see already in verse 4 that these branches cannot bear fruit. And verse 5, these branches can do nothing. And because these do not bear fruit, in verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, that is, the Father takes it away. So here in verse 6, there are five more things that happen to the one who does not abide in Jesus.
But can I ask you something? It says that's in me that he takes away. And then the scriptures come out.
That's in my notes here. That's in my notes here. Yeah, I tried to explain that last week when we did verse 2. Hopefully you remember that. So in what sense are these? Well, let me continue on and I'll get back, circle back to that. So first here in this verse we see he is thrown away as a branch, the one that does not abide in Christ. And this reminds me of Romans 11, where the unbelieving branches of Israel are broken off so that the believing branches of the Gentiles could be grafted into that olive tree.
Right. But he's not telling them.
He's not. It just reminded me of that, so I wanted to read this section here. Romans 11, starting at verse 13. But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also, and if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became a partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast against them, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God, to those who fell severity, but to you God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, nor grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So that just, I guess, reminded me of it because we see branches being cut off and others being put in. And it has to do with faith there. If we continue in his kindness, you will experience God's kindness. Otherwise, you'll be cut off. So again, we have a similar warning there to continue. Here it is to abide. And the branches that were cut off, if they do not continue in their unbelief, they'll be grafted back in. God's able to do that. So that's, again, talking more of salvation. We see that on a national scale and individual, both. But here it's individually, if a person does not abide in him, he's thrown away as a branch. He's cast out, cast off. Unfruitful branches that do not abide in the true vine are taken away. They're thrown out, severed from the vine. They're cast out. They no longer are in that vine. So,
I don't understand that. I truly just don't. Because I mean,
okay, I'm getting some funny looks. Yes.
Yeah, I mean, I'm trying to comprehend that. And I will pray the Father who will give you them. He may abide with you forever.
Yes.
You know, and who the Father gives them, they will come to him, and he will in no wise have everlasting life. So, if someone's been through the Holy Spirit, how can they be?
So, I guess I need to review a little bit what I had last week, and I have this skip ahead a little bit this week. But
if a branch dries up and it's cut from the vine, if you consider the metaphor, right, that branch can never be grafted back in because it's died and it's withered. It has no life in it.
Okay.
If you continue the same metaphor.
Okay. I know it's a little different in Romans 11. There, God cut off unbelieving Israel, but individually, those who don't continue in their unbelief, he grafts back in. And at the end of that chapter, it says that all Israel will be saved, so he's able to do that. With God, nothing shall be impossible, especially when we're talking of salvation. You're not saved and sealed if you don't believe. So, okay. So I guess I'll skip. I have this a little bit later, but these branches described are unbelievers. They are thrown out as a branch. And in chapter 6:37, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out." Yes.
So then how did they ever
wind up abiding? Well, they did not abide in him. We see if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown out as a branch.
Got it. Got it.
But on the other hand, in verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. On the other hand, in verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. So there is a sense. Yes, that's what's confusing you. I believe the best example of this is Judas, who has just gone out to betray the Lord. He did not abide with him. He was in him in a sense. He walked among his disciples for a few years. He did the same things the other disciples were doing. Jesus sent him out as an apostle, doing that same work as the others. But in the end, he did not abide. He turned away.
You see where I'm going with that? It kind of reminds you of the parable of the sower.
Yeah. I think I have a note from the tares and the wheat later, but yeah. Okay, yeah. That was what I was trying to get across. These are not true believers. There is a sense in which they are in him, but they don't abide in him. They are among his people, but not of his people. Okay, yes, like the tares and wheat, that they grow up together. Okay. Next, after its removal, after he's thrown away, the branch dries up or withers. It has no life. It shrivels up. All the moisture in it evaporates, and it then becomes obvious that it will never bear fruit. After it's dried up, it says they gather them. The object changes to plural instead of singular. At first, it's if any one does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch. He dries up. It's an individual thing, but now, in the end, they gather them. It's more than one. It's all of them. They're removed from the vine one by one individually, but in the end, they are gathered collectively.
Now, that sounds like you know what.
Yes, it sounds like that.
Yeah.
Once gathered, they are cast into the fire. These branches are useful for nothing but to be fuel for the fire. In the end, those who are fruitless are thrown into God's fire. And here's where I have the parable of the tares in Matthew 13. Jesus said, "Just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the fiery furnace."
They were never saved in secret.
Right. At first, they looked the same. So it appeared that they were wheat. Here, they appear to be branches in him, but they don't actually abide in him. Yes. Yes. Verse 8 here says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Bearing of fruit is evidence that you are really a disciple.
And what is the evidence?
Right. "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Yeah.
Wow.
So they're cast into the fire, and then the fifth thing in this verse, they are burned. This goes to points to their experience in that fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a conscious torment day and night in that place. One aspect of this that I hadn't really considered before, but one preacher I heard speaking about this, he said that in hell, people do not stop sinning. And so that's another reason why their torment is eternal. They continue to hate God. They continue to curse him even as they are being punished by him.
That's so, because they're at enmity with God.
Right.
They have carnal.
What was that?
That's found in Romans, I think. Like all that stuff, and it's still afterwards when the
Father. Right.
Is fire,
yeah.
That's what usual non believers, when they don't bear fruit, they still feel fire on the inside. I'm like, oh, this is good. Good.
Okay. So they're thrown out as a branch, and thus this is evidence that they are unbelievers, because the one who comes to him, he will never cast out. They dry up, just like the wicked unbelievers that Jude described as autumn leaves without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. And then at the end of the age, they're gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. They go away into everlasting punishment.
If that's the case, then that meant that the wrath of God was still abiding on.
Yes.
That means that who believeth on the Son has to life. He that believeth not the Son, but the wrath of God abides on him.
There's another place where we have abide. It will remain on them. It will not be taken away.
Exactly. But that's lifted off on darkness.
Okay, so those who are not vitally united to Christ will in the end end up in hell fire. That's what he's speaking of here. But so the call then here is to abide in Christ, to remain in Him, be rooted and established in Him. Let His life be your strength. As we see it near the end of the book, we are to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing, have life in His name. We are to have that life that He gives. He's the vine. We are only branches. If we're cut off from Him, we don't have life. But He is life. We are to be sharing, participating in His life as a vine, as a branch would share in the life of the vine. Right.
I read through this, so he preached over there the other day. He didn't spell out, though, that they weren't believers like that. He just did.
I know. He had a little different interpretation, but we can still learn from God's word, even differences of opinions on how things apply. But
you can clearly see they weren't believers.
Yes, that's how I see it. That's right. And when it says they gather them and cast them into the fire, it's the branches here that are being cast into the fire. It's not the fruit, because they bore no fruit. So that's where I kind of differ on his interpretation. That's how it reads in Matthew. So yeah, it would relate to that. Whoever God sends to do that work. All right. Any other questions? Any comments? Well, praise God. I was always hoping to get further than I ever get. I was hoping to get through verse 8 where we'd kind of finish that vine and branch thing, but I guess we'll get that next week and maybe a little bit further. No, it's on me. I didn't really get more prepared than this, so this is as far as I got. Okay. Good. Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm not worried about it. Well, you have to use Scripture to interpret that. Scripture to divide it correctly. Now, this is what you... I don't know about you guys, but did y'all understand that completely? Or did you just...
No, I understood it.
Well, then you're smarter than I. I didn't understand it.
Good.
You didn't understand it either?
And then I did. You know, it takes time. We all...
I thought that if we didn't bear fruit, we're cast even us as a...
Okay.
See, I didn't understand that. But I
So believers abide in Him, and He abides in believers, and we bear much fruit. These are ones who do not abide in Him.
Right.
They do not bear fruit. Okay. I know. He had a different take. I don't really want to contradict, but again, I can't.
Yeah.
I mean, he did teach truth in that works that are not good works will be burned up. But I don't think that was quite the right application for this passage. I'll just put it that way. Okay. Okay. All right. Father, we do thank you again for your word. We thank you that you do help us to understand it more and more, that you keep working on us, helping us to grow from it. Father, we pray that we would continually be growing from your word, that we would, as newborn babies, desire that pure milk of the word and grow from it. Father, help us day by day. Help us to be obedient to the things we do learn. Help us to bear much fruit as you desire for us to do. Help us to continually walk in fellowship with you in obedience to your spirit and your word. Help us, Father. We need your help to do this. We need your strength because apart from you, we can do nothing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.